Morning.
It's a privilege to be up here again and look at God's Word together. Now, as often is the case with me, I'm sprawled out over a large tract of Scripture. So we need to read the large. We're getting used to that on our Tuesday nights, reading big chunks of Scripture. So in order to make it easy for you to pay attention to this wonderful story that we have in John 6, I am going to, there it is there. It's not on this one though. I'm going to invite Isaiah up to read John 6 for us.
Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already knew what he had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated, as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him some king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite of the shore realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread and the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found them on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I have told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. They said, Is this not Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can you now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that came down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogues in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, This is hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit. They are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and which would betray him. He went on to say, This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him.
Thank you,
A large tract of scripture. And I pray, Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. I look to you to honor your word. And break now the bread of life to us by your Spirit for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a remarkable passage full of miracle. And as you see, I've entitled the message, Understanding the Miracle. You could preach from this passage for months, perhaps years. So there's a lot that won't be exposited this morning. Forgive me. But we can spend a lifetime. We've heard sermons on this passage before. We will hear them again. And that's the beauty of God's word. And so the first thing that I want to point out was that they didn't understand the miracle, of course. And we see that He didn't understand the purpose of the miracle. The miracle is purposeful. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth," he said, when they reassembled, right? He broke the bread. He fed 5,000 men along with the women and children. So we're not sure how many thousand people he fed with this meager lunch that this young boy had. And the disciples went off. He went alone to pray. Then he reconvened with his disciples during this fabulous miracle of the storm and the boat. And the other gospels tell us of Peter getting out of the boat, remember? And Jesus got in and the boat got to the other side and it went calm and fabulous. The people came back and said, "I saw the disciples leave. I didn't see Jesus go." But then other boats from Tiberias showed up to see this man and to get some of this bread. And the people piled in with them and they all flotillaed over to Capernaum to meet up with Jesus. Jesus meets the crowd there that have clamored to be in his presence again. And he says, "I tell you the truth, you were looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus tells these people they did not understand the miracle. They didn't get the purpose of the miracle. Not because you saw miraculous. Obviously, they saw the miraculous signs. They were quite impressed. But they were impressed on the wrong level. So Jesus tells them the purpose of the miracle. He said it's to indicate God's seal. "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, the Son of Man will give you it. On him the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus is presenting himself as God's provision for these people and for the world. Yes, part of the purpose of the miracle is to show kindness and compassion, like when he heals people. In fact, it spells that out in two of the other Gospels. There's a later miracle where he feeds 7,000 people, right? 4,000 people, sorry, with 4,000 people with 7 loaves, right. A few chapters later in Matthew and Mark. And it says Jesus had compassion on them. Their tummies were rumbling and Jesus cared about it. So on one level, yes, this miracle shows Jesus' concern for the lives of individuals. Just like healing miracles, just like anything Jesus did, just like that breath you took this morning and everyone thereafter shows God's concern for you as an individual. But Jesus says it runs deeper than that. It shows the seal of approval. Jesus goes about with the declaration that he is the chosen one of God, that he is God's provision for the survival of humanity spiritually. So he says, "You guys didn't get this." Now, I find this sobering. It comes on the heels of some powerful statements made by the crowd. In 6:14, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, so they did see the sign, didn't they? They began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world," referencing Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says, "A prophet will come into the world." Now, prophet will come to you. I will send a prophet to you, and this prophecy was culminated times after Moses died, but had its ultimate culmination in Jesus Christ. And they recognized that there was yet to come a great prophet. Moses' prophecy did point to something greater than all the prophets who had come before, and this is it. That's a pretty powerful statement on their behalf. It said they wanted to make him, they wanted to grab him and make him king. Is Jesus a king? He is, isn't he? And so the prophets of old of the Old Testament, the priests of the Old Testament, the kings, all have their culmination in the person of Jesus Christ. They said, this is the prophet Moses talked about. He should be king. You know, that's actually seems pretty good, doesn't it? Not only that, they clambered into boats. They probably weren't even all sailors. They clambered into boats and crossed a body of water that we know can get rough in order to look Jesus up, teaching at the temple of Capernaum. They put themselves out of the way to be in the presence and hear the teaching of Jesus. Is that good? I find this really sobering. We can come so close. We can come so close and miss. We can say so many right things and not understand the miracle, not understand the ministry of Jesus, not understand the miracle of getting up this morning. And I think that is a big thing. We need to know the purpose that Jesus did these things, and the purpose that Jesus continues to show you signs, and the purpose that Jesus got you here this morning. It's important to understand it, because we can come close and miss it. Well, they continue to badger Jesus for a sign. Remember he said, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs, not because you understood the miracle, but because you got a belly full. You got a free lunch. And I see these people continuing to say, you know, and hinting, right? So they say, Jesus said in the previous part that we read, he said, do not work for food that spoils. Don't think about your bellies. Think about eternal life, right? Because this miracle was to show myself, Jesus says, as the provision for your eternal life. Make that what you're concerned about. Make that your effort. And then they turn around and say, What must be doing the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent, Jesus replies. So, what exactly did they mean by what must we do to be doing the work of God? Well, on one level, it's very true that, okay, what some of your translations will say, you know, what must we do what pleases God? Well, Jesus' answer is right on. What pleases God, how we find favor with God, is to place faith in the one who he has sent, Jesus Christ. And that's very true. Many commentators will draw that out. As I was looking at this passage and seeing where it goes, and way down in the passage we'll see Jesus says, you still don't believe. And you can see from their immediate response, it doesn't sound to me like a genuine inquiry of, we really want to be God-pleasing people that live with him forever in eternity. Show us the genuine path of faith. You know what it sounds like to me? Oh, give us this bread. We want more bread. Well, if you're not going to give us this bread, show us the trick. What can we do so we can pull this off? You know, there are preachers and groups today, not to fling stones around, but there's a mentality that says, wow, we want to learn the trick. We want to have, quote unquote, the God kind of faith. Not faith in God, you notice, is the difference. We want to be able to do the stuff because we like the stuff. And I almost hear them saying here, and I either way you take it, the answer is the same. It's Jesus, so we can't go too far wrong, but it seems to me like these people are agitating, baiting Jesus. Well, give us bread or show us how to make it. Because we crossed this thing. Jesus said, you didn't come because you got the message, because you understood the purpose of the miracle fulfilled in me. You came because you wanted a free lunch. That's what Jesus said, is it not? So they come and say, well, what must me do? You know, you've got God's seal of approval so you can do cool things, make bread. So tell us how to get God's seal of approval so we can make bread. They had 12 baskets full. We're not told if the disciples took that leftover bread in their boats. Maybe they did. Basket full each. maybe some of these people went and hawked it in the market, made a little scratch, right? So they're quite keen on this bread thing. And Jesus says, you didn't get the purpose of the miracle. And so what must we do to get God's seal of approvals? And he says, you know what? To get God's seal of approval, to do what pleases him, believe on him who God has sent. It's all about Jesus, folks. The miracle wasn't about bread. It was about Jesus. And I think their hearts are still hard at this point. So they immediately respond, okay, you want us to believe in you? Well, show us a sign. You know why they were together on the mountain with their tummies rumbling? Because they'd been following around and he'd been healing all their sick. That sounds like a sign to me, doesn't it? And yet, they eat their fill, Jesus says. You ate your fill. And they say, well, what sign that we might believe in you? What will you do? Obviously, they missed the point of the miracle. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. So they say like this, we want bread. Jesus says, you didn't get it. Well, we'd be quite happy if you just showed us how to make bread. Or show us a sign. Come on. Oh, I know. I got a good one. Bread. Remember, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. You know, they're hinting. You want to show us a sign? Bread would be good. Bread's good, right? Because so Jesus has proven right that they paddled their way across the sea to meet him in Capernaum because they were fixated on the results of the miracle, not the purpose of the miracle. They were fixated on tummy full, free lunch. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus says that the purpose of that miracle was not manna. The purpose of that miracle was pointing to, I am the true bread, he says. You missed that miracle too. Now, wasn't that purpose of that miracle to sustain them? God led the people out, and you know, if you're not familiar with all the stories in the Old Testament, just to sketch it in really quick, right? God's people were led out of exile in Egypt, right? And God, it says, God took them the long way. So they're led out into the wilderness. And they led out with as much as they could plunder from the Egyptians. They're led out with their saddlebags full of grain. And their saddlebags full of grain are going down and down and down and down. And to be fair, God exhausted their resources in the wilderness. God led them to the end of themselves. And they cried out. Unfortunately, they didn't cry out in joyful faith and trust in their loving God. They cried out in bitterness. But God heard them in his grace and said, I'm going to give you bread. And I'm going to give you meat. So he sent quail and he sent manna. He took them to the end of their resources. Do we get taken to the end of our resources sometimes? Does God ever allow us to get placed in situations where we recognize that we're at the end of our resources? You see, that's the purpose of the miracle, is to show the all-sufficiency and our deep need for Jesus Christ, the one on whom our Creator Father has placed his approval. So the purpose of the manna in the wilderness, the ultimate purpose, was to point to Jesus. These people missed it. And Jesus says, the bread of God, the real bread of God, was not manna. The real bread of God is me. You know, we can miss this. We can miss the purpose of the everyday miracle. What has God done in your life that blows you away? What has God surrounded you with that blows you away? What do you read in Scripture that blows you? What things have happened in your life that shouldn't have happened in human terms? You know, I'm messy when it comes to miracles. People like neat boxes. You know, our brother didn't get healed of his problem. A surgeon cut it out. I don't make surgeons. You know, I can't create a surgeon. The surgeon can't create himself. To me, I see the hand of God everywhere I look. To me, the delineation between the ordinary and the miraculous is an artificial one. You've heard me say this before, probably. So what miracles has God done in your life? Conversely, how has God led you to the end of your resources? Don't miss the purpose. The purpose is to show our ongoing need for the all-sufficient Christ. And these guys didn't get it. They didn't understand the purpose of the miracle. And sadly, the disciples themselves, his close disciples, were in the same boat, if you pardon the pun. The recounting of this same passage in Mark. This is, by the way, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that's in all the Gospels. And Mark recounts it, and when they get to the rock in the boat, the storm on the sea, right? When they get to that passage, Jesus gets in and it gets calm. And here's what it says. They had not, Mark 6:52, they had not understood the loaves because their heart was hardened. They were blown away when Jesus got in and the boat was calmed, and they were all of a sudden instantly safe when Jesus got there. And Mark says, the reason they were blown away and surprised and befuddled is because they'd missed the purpose of the previous miracle. That you're safe when Jesus gets there. That your all sufficiency is in Jesus. That if you are with Jesus, whether the boat tips or stays upright, you are with Jesus. They should have got that, Mark says, and he was one of them. They should have got that when they saw 5,000 people fed. Right? They had missed the miracle too. And of course, a couple of the Gospels, Mark and Matthew, recount this later feeding of the... Why do I have trouble with that? 4,000. It's because there's so many numbers involved. You know, I'm not a numbers guy. The feeding of the 4,000 later on, a distinct and separate miracle, right? And Jesus has this little conversation with them after. I don't have it up here, but Matthew 16, 6 to 11, Jesus says, "Be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed among themselves and said, 'It is because we didn't bring any bread.'" They're out on a boat again after the feeding of the 4,000, out on a boat again. "It is because we didn't bring any bread. We've got lunch." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? 12? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? 7? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." He says, two times I've fed a crowd. Two times the crowd assembled because I healed all their sick. I calmed the sea in the boat. You still don't understand the miracle. They'd seen it all. And you know, maybe that's why what most people call miracles are extraordinary. They seem to have somewhat limited value. I'm all for them, by the way. Yay, bring it on. I pray often with Moses. Love the prayer on the end of Psalm 90. I think you've heard me speak on it. He says, "Show us your works and your glorious power to our children." I pray that often. I want to see God's hand reached out. I want to see signs, wonders, mighty deeds in the name of your holy servant Jesus, as they said in Acts 4, to authenticate. Yay, but you know what? The Bible records, just like the children of Israel who walked through the sea and later griped, the Bible records somewhat limited success in people understanding the miracle. And maybe God would be pleased to do more if our understanding was keener. Back to that passage where Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's a whole sermon or two or three in and of itself. But he says, you didn't understand the miracle of the loaves. Your concern over your bread in the presence of me shows a lack of understanding. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What was that? Well, it was certainly pride. It was certainly self-aggrandizement, right? Self-sufficiency. The feeling that they had a system that could please God, that kept them safe apart from Jesus. That we have this figured out. And leaven, you put a little bit in. Jesus says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You put a little yeast in and that colony spreads throughout the dough, right? A little bit spreads throughout the dough. It's been spreading throughout the dough. Jesus cautioned his close disciples, beware. And I think he cautions us today, beware. Because we lose sight of the miracle if our stuff becomes the thing and not our Jesus, right? And as that leaven leavens the whole lump, it looks pretty much the same. Except puffed up, right? So the miracle, one last thing on the purpose of the miracle, and I've sort of mentioned this again, the miracles would not exist without the situations that those miracles addressed. So the crises of life share the same singular purpose as the miracles, to show our need for and build our faith in the all-sufficient Christ. You're led to your end of yourself in the wilderness to show our need for Jesus. Our ongoing need, folks. Barry preached on Jesus healing the blind man, John 9, I believe it is, a month or so ago, right? Did this man sin or did his parents sin, they ask him? Neither, Jesus said. This man was born blind, so spent half his life blind, maybe more than half his life, so that the works of God might be revealed in him. His blindness had a purpose. The wilderness has a purpose. So if you're sick, it has a purpose. If you're struggling, it has a purpose. And it's the same purpose that it has when Jesus reaches in and touches you. We hope he does. I invite that in my own life for all my squeaks and moans. But my squeaks and moans are here so that the all-sufficient, wonderful power and satisfaction of Christ can be revealed in me. And I think sometimes God says, I'm going to reveal that through squeaks and moans. And sometimes he says, I'm going to reveal that through my gentle, loving, healing touch. We want to be people that are eager for all of Jesus all of the time. But don't miss the purpose, because we can see it's easy to do. Well, moving on, the miracle was purposeful, the miracle is personal. Now, this is sort of a bit of redundancy in a way, because I just said the purpose of the miracle was to shine the light on Jesus, the one who had the Father's seal upon him. The miracles signify the unique and essential nature of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. They point to a person rather than a system, a practice, or a tradition. Jesus says, do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him, in verse 27. It's personal. Not a religion, not a system, not a spiritual course in miracles. Very specifically, Jesus says, the one. As Peter puts it in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. A name given, Jesus Christ. So in that sense, the miracle refers to a person. And Jesus drives this home, just flying drone flight over the chapter. The bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life, he says in 35 and 48. I am the living bread, he says in 51. Could he be any more specific? They said, well, we want to know the works of the Father. He says, works of the Father, believe on me. Not some vague works. Vague works will separate you from the Father eternally. That's bad news, folks. I am the living bread, Jesus says in 51. I, Jesus, will raise him up in the last day, he says in 39, 40, 44, 54. I find the reinforcement and repetition in this chapter really gets my attention. It's like Jesus is really driving home his point. And then he gets really down. He says, the bread of life I shall give is my flesh. This couldn't be more personal. Which I will give for the life of the world. For my flesh is true blood. For true food. And my blood is true drink. He doesn't offer a philosophy. He doesn't offer a code of conduct. Or a series of self-help secrets. He makes it clear, startling, and graphic. He offers himself. I mean, how could he be more graphic than to say, my flesh, right? He offers himself. The miracle of the bread is personal in another way, of course. It's personal because it's centered on the person of Jesus. It's personal because it has to be interacted and understood, and its meaning is only received on a personal level. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of the life, whoever. Now, various translations, your one translation might say, the one. One translation might say, he. Of course, the common use of the masculine to refer to the general. You could say, the each person who. Would that be a fair translation? A paraphrase, I guess you'd call it. I am the bread of life. Whoever, each person who comes to me will not hunger. And each person who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come. And each person who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none or nothing of all that he has given me, but will raise them up or it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone, each person who looks on the Son of God and believes in him, should have eternal life. And I will raise each person on the last day. Now, I've done a little paraphrasing there, and if you disagree with how I put that, we can talk about it after. Whoever. Do you see how personal it is? Do you see? It's not, like I say, a loose code of conduct. It's a personal contact with a person. Now, we know this. I'm preaching the well-known to the already convinced. I know, but this is so important. I really believe... I'm ahead of myself again. I always think I got more slides than I do. I really believe we need to be driving that home whenever we meet, oft as we meet. Our need to interact with Jesus personally. Because just as I said, the purpose of the miracle was missed by this great crowd that had seen such fabulous things. The purpose of the miracle was missed by his near, dear, close disciples. It's been missed in churches every day. Everywhere, every century around the world. I'm not trying to be critical. It's been missed in small ways and big ways by me. Because we do a practice here. We come together. We meet. We meet because of the miracle. And if the meeting becomes the thing, not we meet to feed on Jesus. Not we meet for a fuller experience of the completeness and goodness of Christ. Then we're missing out. Saving faith is a personal and decisive act. You know, we welcome everybody here. We love to see people come through these doors. We don't know, God knows each and every heart. And sometimes someone comes through these doors and goes, wow, they're here. We're glad. We're always glad. Fellowship is our middle name here at Gabriola Fellowship Church. Community is a Christ-honoring reflection of the divine nature of the Godhead. But Jesus makes it so plain here when he uses food as his picture that fellowship and community are kind of like the bread in our tummies. Wonderful, a merciful gift of God, but they're not the point. The point of the miracle is Jesus. Here's an analogy for you. I don't have cable. What is it? That $25 a month or something? It's not a lot. We spend hundreds of dollars a month on food. We're lousy budget keepers, so we don't even know how much. But lots. It's probably a huge chunk of our expenditures is food. Cable is, I don't know what, basic cable, $30 a month? You can get the Food Network, people. Think of what money I could save if I just got the Food Network. And I perched my chair, I could see excellent food being prepared, I could see excellent food being talked about, I could see recipes galore, I could see things that I never dreamed of, I could sit there and drool all day. And $30 a month, I'd save a fortune if I just stopped buying food and watched the Food Network. Now that sounds a little silly. Or I could get a lawn chair and perch down by wood fire, or I could go into Roberts and I knew it. A struggling gentleman that did this, he would go and buy a coffee and stay there all night because he was a bit underhoused, and he could stay there and keep warm and drink a coffee all night. When he came to dinner at my place, it was quite evident he was hungry. Watching people eat all night did not satisfy this person. Watching the Food Network is not going to replace my food budget. You see what I'm trying to say? We welcome you into the fellowship. We welcome you to come here. We're delighted to have you here together. But it's about making a personal connection with Jesus. The miracle of all that Jesus did, including the miracle of you getting here, is about making that connection. Jesus says, "He who comes to me," and he makes it as graphic and piercing as he can, saying, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." I mean, eesh, that's... there's a bit of an ick factor there, folks. Jesus couldn't make it more plain that we need to intake him. The only rituals we do in this kind of rough and ready little church of ours, communion, this is my bread, blood, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat, all of you, in remembrance of me. Right? We're going to do that next week. Could have done it this week, but... right? What's it about? It's about I partake in Jesus. Because the miracle is personal. Watching, great, good place to start. But if we as a family, as we as a ministry, don't impress upon the watchers that you need to make, you don't understand the miracle until you make it personal. Because it is personal. It's in the person of Jesus Christ and you taking it in. That's why we take communion. What's the other ritual we do? We do baptism. I die with Jesus. And I'm raised only because he was raised in his life. I had an inquiry about baptism just yesterday. I'm not going to tell you who it is. It was at 11 o'clock in the bedroom. But other than that, I'm not going to tell you who it is. We're going to do that reasonably soon. So keep that in mind. It's an invitation. What is it? I personally symbolize my death and my resurrection with Jesus. So the only rituals we do here in this fellowship are all about this very thing. The miracle is personal. Fellowship, great. Nice building, great. We're going to get new carpets. Yay. Good music, fabulous. It's all pointing And if we come and we enjoy all these things without making that personal connection and placing our faith in Christ, we're like that crowd saying, "Well, give us more bread." And Jesus says, "You missed the point. The miracle is personal." Well, yay. Lastly, the miracle is polarizing. Now, is that a big word? It began with P. I'm a sucker, right? Right? A polarizing filter takes all the scatter, sends it in one direction. And if you're not going in that direction, it filters it out. And so we use it in interrelational terms to refer to something that separates. Ooh, that's harsh. Jesus makes many astounding claims in this chapter. And his graphic way of presenting himself as the essential element for human eternal survival was off-putting to most, many if not most, in his audience. The truth that the miraculous works of Jesus had the singular purpose to point to him as the one person upon whom every other person must place their faith is every bit as contentious today, is it not? The religious establishment complained about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." That was polarizing, wasn't it? This statement to me is powerful in 45 of our chapter. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Listen, feel the weight of this. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This is Jesus, meek and mild, right? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Wow. I find that weighty. Isn't that polarizing? In today's market, spirituality. We talk about spirituality. Jesus says, you've heard nothing significant. How many prophets have risen up since saying, got a message from God. Yeah, Jesus is nice, into Jesus. But here's the thing. I'm the successor prophet. I got new stuff. It's better stuff. Jesus, he's kind of one in the line there. Jesus says, everyone, if anybody claims to have heard from God, and I meet them all the time, bless them, right? Not too comfortable with Jesus. People struggle with Jesus, but I got a line on God. Jesus says, if you've got a line on God, rather if God's got a line on you, you come to me. Is that polarizing? It's shocking. Is that a bit against the times? It is. Do we need to be gracious and loving and careful as we present our gentle Jesus? Yeah. But Jesus says this is the bottom line. I find it a powerful statement. And there, the claims keep coming of people with a line on God. We have to be on the ball to point to Jesus. We have to be courageous a little bit because everything he did was about that. Jesus drills down with more shocking statements in 53 to 58. I didn't put a slide up for that. Those are those statements where... just let me read a couple of them to you, because they're kind of in the gut. They're not probably not my favorites, to tell the truth. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Shocking. You know, maybe Jesus had to be just that shocking, given what we've seen about how people misunderstand the miracle, misunderstand his ministry, misunderstand everything he does. Maybe Jesus had to drill down. Maybe he had to punch us in the gut. The very idea that God reaches into our lives with powerful acts to show his glory and goodness, and the complete need we have for Jesus, divides people in churches today. It's polarizing. The more we're focused on the true purpose of the miracle, the more we make it about Jesus and not the stuff, the less polarizing it'll be, because we're all heading in the same direction then. There will be some, but we're heading in the common direction of the completeness of Christ. We went to that men's conference last weekend. 140 guys singing together shook the room, literally. random conversations with strangers about Jesus. Strangers from denominations that aren't supposed to be there. But it was so about Jesus. You see, when the purpose of the miracle is focused on and understood, those differences become less important. Jesus takes us to him. It's the old triangle analogy. You've heard probably a billion times, used often for marriage, works for us. You know, this person, Jesus, move closer to Jesus, automatically come together. Really basic, powerful though. When the purpose of the miracle is understood, that is the polarizing filter. Then we are headed in the same direction. Then we have sweet unity. And we're told, after these shocking statements of Jesus, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It was a turning point, wasn't it? Comes a turning point, folks, where it's either about Jesus. Great music is a gift from God. But it only takes you so far, right? Fellowship is a gift from God, but it only takes you so far. It's about Jesus. The miracle of our togetherness, the miracle of this ragtag fellowship with all its humanness and stuff and struggles and disappointments, with Chris saying stupid things, and we're still here. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about, you know, our family or our dear departed brother Percy Lai or, you know, it's not about anybody who God has brought to contribute to this process. It's about the all-sufficiency of Christ. That's why we're here. Let's not miss the miracle. Sometimes denominations and churches, they get into their branding, right? They get into, you know, celebrating who they are and their history as a church. And it becomes the bread, right? Jesus said, no, 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 don't labor for that. Labor for a deepening connection with my all-sufficiency. And so just as that's a good call to people that haven't quite made that decision yet to take Jesus in from themselves, it's an ongoing call for us as fellowship. Polarizing that it's a miracle that we come to Christ. People struggle over that. Comes out in this passage. Miracles are polarizing. People struggle with the fact that Jesus says, all of the Father comes to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is why I told you, he says later, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Wow. Something within me struggles to this day, and I'm kind of a reformed curmudgeon by nature. I love what is called the doctrines of grace and the sovereignty of God in salvation. I get really excited about that. And yet something within me when I read this says, wait, wait. There's a Romans 9 voice in there that says, hang on, God's not being fit. What? I try to understand it. My mind can't. Rest, folks, rest. It's a miracle that you're here. It's a miracle that you're here physically. Take advantage of that. Don't miss the meaning of that miracle. And if you're here and you've given your life to Jesus and you know fellowship with him, that's a miracle, folks. What should we be... There's another way to interpret that passage Jesus said earlier. They said, what should we be doing to be doing the works of God? And Jesus said, the work of God is to believe. I believe because God worked. That's another way to understand that passage, and it's equally true. The Father drew me. It's a miracle that I'm here. And the point of the miracle is not that I get to preach. Serving is fabulous. The point of the miracle is Jesus. So, did I have another? Yeah, it ends, eh? The chapter ends with this beautiful exchange. Jesus says, after all this separation, after all these people that didn't get the miracle, you get the sense that the crowd has dwindled away down to the 12. Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, the one on whom the Father has placed his seal, the bread. Oh, they make mistakes subsequently. I've sure made mistakes subsequently to calling out to God at age 5, but they made that powerful declaration. It's a polarizing thing. Responding to the miracle of Jesus will likely divide you from someone. It will. The miracle is polarizing. But responding in faith and partaking of the body of Jesus that was broken for you will bring life, fellowship with God, and true fellowship with the living representation of Jesus' body on earth, which is his gathered people. And so we invite and we urge all of us and everyone to partake in Jesus on a personal level.